Put my baton away so you guys don't start running around doing things. We're going to look in our Bibles a little bit, and then I'm really concerned about the way we as believers think about school and education. I have thoughts all over the place, so hopefully I don't get lost trying to tell them all to you, or maybe I should not try to tell them all to you. But I want to talk tonight about the title I'm giving this is Universal Education. Universal Education. And we'll get to what I mean by the idea of that in a little bit. But why don't we just pray, and then we'll look at some scripture and then try to talk some about Christian education. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Again, we thank you for our church and the opportunities we have here to serve you through it. We thank you for the school that we have. And we thank you that you have made the world that we live in, that you've put us in it. When we think about that, most of all, we thank you that though even though we messed it up, you sent Jesus Christ to live and die and then rise from the dead and ascend to heaven so that anybody that will turn to you, turn from their sins and believe on him can have their sins forgiven and can have eternal life and fellowship with you. We thank you that many here have done that. Maybe everyone here has fellowship with you, and we thank you for that fellowship we can have with you through your word, how your spirit uses your word to speak to us and teach us. We pray that tonight, as we think about some things related to education, that we will allow your spirit to help us with that thought process. The world is very interested in education, and it has filled our minds with ideas about how education should happen. And I pray that we would be able to just step back a little bit and just think a little bit about how we think about school and education and what's important, and that we could learn to be more faithful followers of you in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to read a few verses and then we'll talk. It's the very first verse I want to read is the very first verse in the Bible. In the beginning, God. That just says a real lot. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And then as I thought about that, I thought there's a very significant Old Testament passage that it might not be directly related to this, but it is related to this verse, and that is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. Where God says to Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And shalt talk to them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." So this God, who is there from the beginning, from before the beginning, has no beginning, has always existed, says that we're to love him with everything, in every aspect of our life, totally, and then we're to teach our children how to do that. Then, there's a passage in the New Testament that I thought of that's very related to Genesis 1:1, and since I said that, you probably know what it is. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And we could talk about a lot of verses, but a little bit later, as the Apostle Paul was telling us how we should think about this Jesus, who was in the beginning with God, he said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." And then he puts something in parentheses, which is important, and I'll read it after I finish the sentence. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. But we're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul says, we do this without carnal weapons. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, the first verse, we remember God. He is eternal. And second passage, some of, because of that and everything else about God, we're to love him with everything, and we're to teach our children how to love him with everything. And then we see that Jesus is also God, and we see then later that everything we know is to be brought into the obedience of Christ. Everything we know has to be submitted to Jesus Christ. These are important passages. These are ideas that are at the root, theologically, philosophically, of why we have a Christian school. Why you, hopefully, are determined to make sure your children have a Christian education. True Christian education is not just a reaction. Now, there was, in the 70s and late 60s, there was a lot of Christian schools. A lot of it started. There was a lot of people looking at things that were happening around them in the culture, and they thought, wow, the public school is so different than when I was in the public school. I don't want my kids going to that. And some Christian schools grew because people just reacted to what was happening in public schools, in government schools. But true Christian education is not just a reaction to other things. It is not done for popularity. Now, some people might put their kids in the Christian school because all the other people that I know and that they respect have their kids in the Christian school. They might not know exactly why, but they're like, well, their kids are good kids, and I like the way he talks about the Lord and whatever, and so I'm going to do what they're doing. I don't understand fully. So there might be jumping on a bandwagon. Everybody else is doing it, so I'm doing it, but it's not really that. Even that, without knowing exactly why they're doing it, is somewhat of a principled decision. But true Christian education is principled. It comes from the ideas of Deuteronomy and these other passages. And God made the world, and so I'm trying to just give a quick overview of this so I can get to the idea of universal education. God made the world in such a way that education is a family's responsibility. There are three organizations that God ordained, and education is not specifically the church's responsibility. The church can help. We have this. We're taught to do this in Scripture, actually. But the government is not to do that. The government is to protect and punish. So education is a family's responsibility. It's parents. So that means there's really about two ways that parents can do this. They can do it personally. A lot of people have done that. A lot of people sitting here have been schooled at home. It's called homeschooling. It grew in popularity in the 80s, but it had been done for, I would say, millennia before that. But homeschooling, in our culture today, this can be done, and many do it. But just my outsider's perspective or view of things, that more are successful if their home is simple. And I don't mean that as a knock. But if your home is busy and it's doing this, you're doing this, and mom is doing this, and if your home is busy and complicated, you're going to have a hard time educating your children at home. Missionaries, they're doing a lot of things, but their life is simpler many times than our American hustle and bustle. Oftentimes, it's not simpler, but they have no other choice. Goes other different ways there. But a lot of missionaries have to school their children at home. I'm trying to be, we have a school, so we don't want all of you to take your kids home and school them. But I want to be generous and respectful. It can be done. It's the way it was done. But schools are in the Bible, and there's biblical warrant for it. The other thing that parents would do, if they don't do the educating themselves, they're going to delegate that authority. They're in charge, but they give that they give this certain responsibility to someone else. If we wanted to be nitpicky about things, you know, men are supposed to provide for their family. And if they didn't delegate, that would be out in the field plowing the ground so that they could get the grain so that wife could, you know, grind it up and make bread. But you delegate that to somebody else and you go to the store and buy your bread. Okay, that's oversimplification, but we delegate all the time. But some people, and so we would delegate to a Christian school, a private school, a school that's open to anybody, a government school. I propose that if you're sending your kids to the government school, you're doing more than delegating, you're more like abdicating. But you could be delegating. A Christian that sends his children to government schools is either abdicating his responsibility or he believes that he can neutralize the secular education his children receive. So I call them government schools. They were public until the government came along and took over back in history. But the government provides education. We say it's free. But somehow it's a large part of my property taxes. It's not very free. But it's provided. But people think, some Christians believe they can send their kids to a public school, to the government schools, and they can just neutralize. You know, they're going to, when the child comes home from school, say, so what'd you learn in school today? Oh, I learned about evolution. Okay, we got to talk about that. Well, you know that's not true. And so any topic that is, and they might be diligent in talking to their children about the topics of the day to make sure that they can correct anything that was taught in public school. But the idea of neutralizing what government schools has taught is impossible because of the nature of knowledge. You don't just learn something when it's taught in a lesson. And the things you learn at school are not just in lessons. You learn through the whole day. You learn from the context that the teacher puts the lesson in, from the illustrations that the teacher uses to illustrate the lesson, from the reason the teacher gives the lesson, for the support the teacher gives for the lesson. There's so many things that are related to it that's more than just this lesson. But this is believed, sometimes it's believed because of two lies. The first lie that many people believe is that the government can guarantee quality. Okay? Well, you know, so we have licensed teachers, you know, so they must be good quality teachers. But licenses don't guarantee quality, right? You know, all of you that whose 16-year-old wants a driver's license, you know that a license doesn't guarantee quality. What does it do? It controls. It doesn't guarantee, it just controls who can teach. Who can drive? Doesn't say you're a good driver. Just because you pass that driver's test doesn't mean you know how to drive very well. Just because you pass a certification doesn't mean you're a good teacher. The government has said you're allowed to teach. The government has said you're allowed to drive. We're not going to go there anymore or follow that trail any further. But another lie is that we have believed as Americans in general is that education, government education, is neutral. Okay, of course, Christian education is not neutral because it's Christian. But the government, they're neutral. There's freedom of religion, any religion, it's neutral. This is a lie. Because when we're talking about what we know, there is no neutrality. There's no way to be neutral. Because knowledge has to do with truth. There's one truth, and everything else is a lie. There's one truth, and everything else is a lie. So you can't be neutral about the truth. And if I'm going to teach you something, you hope that I'm teaching your children truthful things, things that are true. You wouldn't pay me to teach them untruthful things, lies, right? So education, when you're handling knowledge, you cannot be neutral. You cannot be neutral. There's no neutrality with knowledge. And a teacher's job, any good teacher knows that their job goes way beyond teaching the subject that they're assigned or hired to teach. Teachers, whether they're in the public school or Christian schools, we're a human race, so there's always a teacher that's there for the money. But most teachers are not there for the money. They want to influence the children that are brought into their classroom. They want to do more than just teach Algebra 1. Every teacher is that way. The teacher's job is to help students learn how to think about the world. I'm not saying every day it comes up, but is there a God? If he exists, is he relevant? Say, this doesn't come up in a class. Well, if a class should talk about God and doesn't, it must be saying he's irrelevant. What is the nature of man? Say, well, those are deep philosophical questions. But when you're talking with people about their behavior, and you deny that man is a created, fallen creature, you don't address that, you're lying to that person. And you don't have to, every time you see somebody, you know you're a fallen human creature. But these are the truths. Why are we here? Where should we go? What should we do with our culture, with our society? Where should we take it? What should man's conduct be? These are all big questions that if we thought just a little bit of time, we could think of a vague answer to those. You say, but as Christians, we could think of a vague answer to those. And if you're not telling the truth about those questions, you're lying. Because there's only truth and everything else is a lie. So if the answers to these is some type of a neutrality, well, whatever you think is right, or you know, in this culture they think this, and in this culture they believe this, and this culture they believe this. You know, multicultural education strikes at the heart of what is true. But you could answer this different ways. You can't answer those questions different ways. There's only one true answer to the questions. There can be no neutrality when we're teaching, when we're educating. Now, that means there's a coherent whole. God is who makes a coherent education possible. I remember Mr. Reinhardt saying that in one of his master's degree classes, they're thinking of the deep mathematical problems of the world. I mean, really deep, way, way deep. I don't even know. I didn't even ask him what the questions were. But in his math classes, they would talk about why do these math principles work? And the answer was, well, they just do. Well, that's not true. They work because God created them to work. Okay? So it works because of God. Physics works because of God. Biology works. All of these things work in the end, in the final analysis, because of God. And God is one. He's a triune one, but he's one. So everything comes together in God. Everything comes together in him because everything proceeds from him to begin with. So it is God who makes a universe possible. So that's why I'm coming with this idea of universe. God brings everything together in one. We have a universe. If there's no God, it's all over the place. But there is a God, and he makes a universe possible. And so I want to ramble a little about a universal education. So I looked up the definition of universal, and in this realm of what we're talking about, a universal is an entity that remains unchanged in character in a series of changes or changing relations. So a universal constant. You have this is constant, other things change, but it remains universal. God is universal. The world changes, things change, but God remains the same. And I propose that there is an education that is universal. It is higher and more enduring than any advancements or progress that civilization achieves. I'm not against progress. I like that I don't have to go out in the field and plow the ground so I can eat bread. Okay? But there is a level of education that's universal. It is enduring. It remains the same regardless of the technological and civilizational progress and achievements that we make. And this is the education that we at Fairhaven Christian Academy think has the highest priority. The other is useful. It's useful. But this is vital. If you don't have a universal education, you're missing out on life. You don't know how to think about the world. This education, this universal education, may not be particularly or specifically useful on a vocational level. How am I going to use this? If you've been a teacher, you know. How am I going to use this? Well, you know what? Learning, there's some things worth learning that you're not going to use to build a car or to balance your checkbook or to get a job. It might not be particularly or specifically useful on a vocational level, but it is used generally or universally every day. So it's an education that teaches us how to live and how to think about the world. The Bible tells us, I don't even have this verse in my notes, but set your affection on things above. And the word affection, when our translators use that word, it didn't have anything to do with roses and chocolate. It had to do with the way we think. So set your thinking above. Think like heaven thinks would be another way to paraphrase that verse. So Paul says, think like heaven thinks. The Bible says, think like heaven thinks. We want to have an education that thinks like heaven does about these things. If you do not have a universal education, you have a lie. You have a multiversal education. You have a knowledge that's held together by nothing or by pagan lies. So in support for this, we just think back to these verses that we had in the beginning. Here's another one. Paul says in Colossians 2, 2 and 3, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Somebody's going to get smart. Say, you know, what about iPhones? What about the latest technology? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ. Jesus Christ created everything in the universe 6,000 years ago for us to be able to do what we can and make these technological marvels. They're all in Him. They didn't come from Steve Jobs or Tim Cook or any other human being. It all came from Him. Now, human beings, we do our part. I mean, we couldn't all just sit there with Adam in the Garden of Eden and 6,000 years later, oh, there's an iPhone. But it all comes from Christ. We must recognize that. What does your universal knowledge tell you about mathematics? What if you don't have a universal knowledge? What if you don't acknowledge that God is at the core of everything, that everything connects the core to God? If you don't acknowledge that, what do you think about mathematics? What do you think about economics? Economically, if you don't have God, you think, I like what He's got. I'm going to take it. Or, I think all these rich people have more than all these poor people. We'll take it from them and give it them so everybody can be equal. But if you have a universal education, you know that God said, thou shalt not steal, among other things. What do you think about law? You think, I'm the law. But if you don't have God, but if you acknowledge God is at the core and the center of everything, He's the law. What about government? What about civics? How we interact with one another on a daily basis? What about biology? I'm not a biologist. So I can't answer these questions. But I know God, so I can answer these questions. Chemistry, physics, how the world started, anthropology, what are men made, what is good, what is evil, what's beauty? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. That's a lie. What's right? What's wrong? We could go all of these things. If you don't have a universal education, you don't know the answers, or your answer is wrong. So I'm rambling, I know. So I've got a couple analogies, illustrations to just help us think about, to help us hopefully think more Christ-like about what we're trying to accomplish in the education of our children. We live in a world that wants instant gratification. What have you done for me today? Okay, our education system wants to give students what they need today. We have what are the paths in Indiana, whatever these things. So we've got to have people, when they graduate from high school, ready to step into the workforce. They don't need to be ready to step into the workforce. They don't. I don't care what the governor says or the great educators downstate that read the other great educators across the country, that read other great educators over in Europe or wherever. All these great educators don't have a universal education. They don't believe in God. Now, if somebody happens to have enough whatever they need to be able to step out of high school and work, that's great. But we don't have to do that. There's things way more important than being able to turn a ratchet on a tire when you leave school, to learn in school. We don't need instant gratification. We need to be grounded fully in our beliefs as Christians. We need our children to know what it means to be a Christian and how to think about things before they step out into the world. Let's think about another thing. Not unrelated. Oh, I left it down in the office. How many of you have a cell phone on you? How many of you 20, 30 years ago, have ever brought a phone to church with you? We were talking the other day about phone calls. You didn't have a phone in your car. You know, the executive of a business, he had a secretary, took his phone calls. Oh, what were my phone calls? Call them back, tell them this. Oh, I can call them. Not anymore. Not for lots of, maybe there are some still, but okay. Phone rings. We're in the middle of a meeting. Phone, oh, I got to take this. How many have said that? Oh, I got to take this. Your life has changed by that cell phone. Your life has changed by that cell phone and everything else. I mean, scrolling and swiping and all whatever. I do it, and so do you. Our lives have been changed by a cell phone. You think our lives are changed by the other things in this culture around us? Yeah. So our culture advances, technology advances, we get all these things, schools adopt them, we're like, oh, this is the latest, greatest way to do this. We can sit here and say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't believe in government education, but we get influenced by this thing, by these things. We look at our Christian education and think, oh, if they had that, then they could really be good teachers. Or they're, you know, they do some stuff good, but they're really lacking here. Well, where is it that we're lacking? I'm not saying that we don't lack. But what are we measuring this lack against? Is it, you know, I don't know. Should we stop using the cell phone because it's changing us? No, not necessarily, especially adults. But we should step back from ourselves, somehow get out of your body and watch yourself and see what you're doing. How has this changed you? And make changes or adjustments. I have one other illustration. Imagine that the education you provide for your children, whether it's a Christian school or wherever it is, the education you provide for your children is a bus. Okay, just bear with my analogy. It's a bus. The bus looks really sharp. I mean, it's shined up, it's waxed. I don't know, they waxed the bus. You see the driver. The driver, you know, is a safe driver. He's clean, he's sharp, he knows everything about the bus. He's got a uniform on. The bus has a powerful engine. It can get you where you want to go fast. There's high quality seats on the bus. There's air conditioning on the bus. And there's good brakes on the bus. So you're going to put your kids on the bus just because of all of that. What's missing? Where's the bus going? Where's the bus going? We're on our way to Sodom. And after that, we'll stop at Gomorrah and the other five cities of the plain. We're going to pick up some people, and we're going to end up in a lake of fire and brimstone. Are you going to put your kids on that bus? No. But it's a good bus. Yeah, it is. It's a good bus. It's got high technology. It's really good. It's a good bus. It's going the wrong place. You say, if it's going there, I'll ride on a donkey. I'll walk with my own bare feet. Going some other way than that. Now, could we find a different bus going another direction? We could. We could. We don't have to walk in our bare feet to get to go the other way. But what if we're going away, we got our bus, and somebody comes along and says, hey, you know what, this bus will only work if you do it this way. And the way you do it is you have all the other people who are going to Sodom and Gomorrah tell you how to run your bus. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I can take some things from the bus. I can design my bus that's going this way and say, oh, let's put air conditioning on our bus. But I don't have to run my bus the way those going to hell are running their bus. We can take things from the world. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, they plundered, they spoiled. They spoiled Egypt. But they didn't. Where's that thought? But plundering Egypt wasn't going back to Egypt. You know, there were some good things in Egypt, so let's just go back there. Well, that's the wrong thought. You know, the leeks and the onions, let's just go all the way back and stay there. No, that's not the idea. But take their jewels and all that, so we have materials to build a tabernacle? Yeah, that's a good idea. We can take what we can use for the Lord from Egypt. We don't take everything. We don't just say, well, since we can take something from Egypt, let's just take it all. You know, everything that the public school has, let's just put it right here. That way we're just like them. Okay, that wasn't very smart. That was anti-God. So plundering Egypt is discerning what is good and God's, because he is the truth, and taking that. It's my goal in going through all these ideas for us to step back from where we are. We live in a world that bombards us with information, tells us certain things. It's trying to get us to think like the world. It's trying to get us to think not like heaven things. Step back from that. I'm not justifying shabbiness or anything like that, but I'm saying just because the world's doing it, if the world's doing it, it's like a big warning sign. I'm going to question that big time. Now, there's things there that they use. I mean, you know, evil people use cell phones too. So I'm throwing my cell phone away because some evil drug dealer has a cell phone. Okay, there are some things that we use, but I think that many of us need our thoughts arrested about how we think about Christian education. What we want to put our priority on here is the stuff that's not useful to build a widget. It answers the question of, should I build the widget? What should I use the widget for? Can I honor God with the widget once I build it? Who created the materials? You know, why does it work when I do this and this? And a widget pops out. Obviously, it doesn't pop out. But you understand, all of these things that aren't useful on a resume are way more useful for a Christian. And we should, as Christians who have our children in Christian education, we should be doing that ourselves. We should be teaching them that. We should be glad when we hear the teacher taught about this or that. We should be glad when our kids are doing things like, where did you learn that? Why do you think that way? Oh, I learned that at school. Good. Amen. Okay. And less concerned about whether we have certain equipment, whether we're covering certain advanced things in today's cultural civilization. I don't care about the advanced things. I'm preaching here. You know, I'm overstating the point. I'm overstating the point. I don't care about the latest things. If our children aren't going to learn what it means to be a Christian, how to think like a Christian, and they are going to learn the latest things, we've failed.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
And we should just pause, step back from our life, and think about how we think about our Christian education and make sure that it aligns with that. That's what we want to do. That's what we as the church and the school want to do. And we all want to be working the same way toward that. So, all right, let's just pray. Heavenly Father,